Hi, you're listening to another message from Sunny Hill Church. Our prayer is that these messages encourage, empower, edify, and equip you to live for Christ. Be blessed as you listen in.
Today we believe that you're a miracle worker, promise keeper, way maker. And God, it's good to be in your house together today. And I pray, Lord, that as we turn to your word, God, open our eyes, inspire our hearts, breathe your spirit on us, Lord, we need it. God, help us to believe that you're a God who does the impossible. God, you're a God who makes a way where there seems to be no way. God, I thank you, Father, today that there can be joy in our heart because you've done it all. In Jesus' name. All God's people said? All God's people said? Come on, let's give the Lord a round of applause this morning. Let's go. Hey, it's good to see you today. Today we're going to be just briefly looking at post-Easter Sunday. Because last Sunday we had a tremendous party celebration. We had a praise fest and it was so much fun. Just singing songs of praise and rejoicing because Jesus conquered the grave. Like Jesus died on the cross, was 3 days later, rose again. And that's a game changer for us. And so we celebrated, truly celebrated. And typically what happens is like you have Easter Sunday come, that Easter weekend come. And then the following Sunday you kind of jump into something new. And I had concluded our Freedom Series last Sunday. So everything kind of culminated in last Easter Sunday celebration. And it was kind of crazy because, you know, I was just thinking about it this week. It's like as soon as we get to Easter story in the Gospels, we kind of stop at the empty grave and then we start the next sermon series on a different theme altogether. But I just really felt inclined by the Spirit. Actually, no. Like, look at what happened after the resurrection in the scriptures. I mean, you may be surprised by what we find because surely what we're going to encounter is a vibrant church who are just kind of excelling for the kingdom, a church that is on fire, a church that is really taking the world by storm, shaking the nations, rocking the planet. Surely this is the type of church you're going to see emerge after Jesus died on the cross, knowing that it was finished, and the word of the resurrection. Surely you're going to find a church that is just absolutely buzzing. But the truth is, the church is in kind of a mess. I mean, even before Easter Sunday, you had Peter, the faithful apostle, kind of deny Christ 3 times, just as Christ said he would. So even before out the gate, even before Jesus was crucified, Peter faltered at the first hurdle. And if you look in the original text, he faltered to an epic degree because he actually used language that would have been quite shocking just to try and make sure that people knew that Peter had nothing to do with this Jesus. He was so keen to make sure that people would go, no, Peter couldn't have walked. He couldn't have walked with Jesus because he speaks differently to how we think a Jesus follower would speak. But Peter was so keen to kind of throw them off the scent that he denied Jesus in the most brazen way. It wasn't just Jesus. Hey, good to see you, Gary and Ruth, by the way. Nice to have you back from Australia. Did you have a good time? So I've got ADHD, so sometimes I just see something. I'm like, great to have you back. And it's kind of cool because, well, it's not cool, it's awful. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And then Judas, one of the other disciples, he actually betrayed Jesus. He, for money, threw Jesus under the bus, told the Roman guards where Jesus was and where he would be and would reveal who Jesus was to them so that they could arrest him. So even before the cross, we have this kind of the early stages of a church meltdown. Everything that Jesus had been building for 3 years kind of slowly evaporating, like on Easter weekend. But Jesus goes to the cross all the same, not deterred by the emotional setback of his closest, his nearest and dearest, absolutely stitching him up. He goes to the cross because he's not surprised by man's unfaithfulness. I mean, we read elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus says he didn't look for validation from man because he knew what was in man. So he never looked to be validated by man. So he endured the cross, he went through with the cross, and then rose again. But ultimately, things kind of get worse before they get better. And, you know, I guess I wanted to use that as a springboard to think about, we've landed the Freedom Series. And last Sunday, I tried to bring a word. I mean, it was an interesting word because it was like 8 points, which you should never do. I mean, if you ever do a preaching class, like rule number one, don't do more than 3 points, okay? Don't do 8 points. But I just felt like God wanted me to talk about 8 things specifically to do with the Easter story. And we kind of celebrate different kind of moments of freedom in the last 8 weeks. We've had texts and emails from people saying that, oh, it has been so good. I have received so much. I got prayer after the service, and I feel like I was set free from this, set free from that. last Sunday night, then we had a bonfire in my back garden. We broadcasted it online because over the last 8 weeks, you'd been writing things down that you wanted to be free from. And last Sunday night, myself and Louise, we committed it to the flames just as a prophetic sign that it is done and finished with. And I feel like it's kind of significant, but the truth is, this isn't my first rodeo. I've preached so many series at this church from this pulpit, and I know what I am like, and I know what my flesh is like, and I know what my enemy is like. All that to say that, like, I can rejoice in the freedom that Jesus won for me, but then the following day, the enemy comes and just knocks the wind out my sails. Does anybody relate to that? There's a few of us, praise God, for the honest people in the room, where you feel this kind of mountaintop, oh, Jesus, you're amazing. I'm never going to betray you, deny you again. I'm going to stay on top of my devotions, man. I'm going to stay faithful to church. And in that moment of romance where you are just captured by your love for Christ, it's amazing. But then Monday comes, Tuesday comes, Wednesday comes, and life happens. And when life happens, it's easy for Jesus to kind of go, kind of just tier two, tier three, tier four, until slowly kind of Jesus is a periphery to your life rather than the absolute focus of your life. And I guess that's who I want to talk to today. The people after Easter Sunday. The people after the Freedom Series. The people who saw amazing things. The people who experienced amazing things. The people who participated in amazing things. But yet a week on, maybe feel a bit flattened by life. Three people in particular I'm going to go after today. First, to those in self-imposed lockdown. The second group, to those unsure about Jesus, about life. And the third group, to those tempted by old habits. So I'm going to kind of go after those three groups today. And I'm just giving you a heads up because I want you to know it's coming. Okay, so if you feel like, yeah, I'm in one of these categories, then I want you to listen in and listen hard, because actually what we see is these three groups of people after Easter Sunday in the scriptures. So we're going to start by turning to John chapter 20. So if you've got Bibles, it is going to be on the screen, but it's good to bring your Bibles to church. Get your Bibles out or your phones out, however you read your scriptures, and either turn to John 20 or swipe to John 20, and we're going to see what happens. So the backdrop to this passage right now is that Jesus has conquered the grave, and the ladies have seen the risen Jesus, but not all the disciples have yet to see Jesus. And so for them, it's just a rumor, it's a whisper, and they're not sure what to make of it. And this is what we read in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors, what does it say? With the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. So let's just understand this. The doors are locked. The disciples are locked behind doors. And the reason they're locked behind doors is because of fear. Now, normally when we think of a locked room, we think of a locked room being locked from the outside, right? But we know that this room was locked from the inside. Says, it was kind of interesting, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, so they're concerned that they're going to experience the same end as Jesus. It says Jesus came and stood among them. So the doors are locked to this room, and Jesus doesn't kind of call ahead and say, well, I'm coming, open the door for me, and he doesn't send an email, and he doesn't kind of have a secret tap on the door. He just appears in the room that is locked. Now, what is Jesus' response to these disciples? Is he like, sheesh kebab, why are you here? Like, does he come into the room and he's like, what are you doing here? You remember the mission I've called you to, yeah? You kind of know that you're going to go and be fishers of men. You know that kind of I've commissioned you to go into the world, but you're struggling to leave your office. You know, this is the sense of that I would be coming into the room. Like, seriously, guys, get out. But Jesus comes in and he says, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. In other words, the nail-pierced hands, the spear-driven side. And he shows it to them. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." That's interesting because peace in the scriptures is a profound reality. In Hebrew, we know the word is shalom, but the New Testament word means the same thing. It means really the fullness of God. It means the tranquility and the harmonious presence of God to be with you. In fact, if you look at one kind of translation of the Greek for this word, it means a freedom from worry. A freedom from worry. And Jesus comes in and essentially says, "Peace be with you." Now, last week I spoke about dealing with the spirit of the fear of death. I don't know if you remember that. But I tried to give you 8 pointers as to how you're going to conquer that fear and that spirit of the fear of death, because I think most of humanity is coupled to that spirit. We are constantly living in that shadow. Well, Jesus comes with peace, his peace, because the biggest antidote to human concern is God's presence. I'll say that again. The biggest antidote to human fear is God's presence. The biggest antidote to your worry and anxiety is the presence of God. How much of your Christian life do you live outside of the presence of God? Is the presence of God and the pursuit of his presence, does it become a secondary, maybe tertiary issue? That like maybe in our mind we think being a Christian means to be a good person. Well, listen, there's good people stacking shelves in Tesco. You know, there's good people in our workplace. There's good people in our family. No, the commission and the mandate on the church is not to be good people. It's to be people filled with peace and people filled with power. The church is not called to be nice. The church is called to be powerful. Amen? I feel like you're a bit tired and sleepy, so I'm going to get louder and louder and louder and wake you guys up. Church is called to be powerful. And power starts with peace. The peace of God. I love what Jesus says to them after saying, "Peace be with you," twice. He reminds them of this sending mission. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Like, the goal of Christianity is not to stay and wait and lock yourself in a room. The goal is to go. This right here is amazing, but this is not the extent of our walk with Jesus. Our walk with Jesus is supposed to mobilize us and propel us out of the doors. Otherwise, we're no different to the disciples who get into a room and kind of metaphorically lock the door because we're scared of the world. But that's not our commission. Our commission is to be present in the world. Our commission is to be present with broken people, hurting people, dying people. But unless we can conquer our fear of man, unless we can conquer our fear of death, then we're going to find ourselves locked up in a space, a self-imposed lockdown. These disciples, they locked themselves away because they were scared. And Jesus comes, and this is the thing that Jesus wants to do for those in self-imposed lockdown. He wants you to receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants. You can't receive the Holy Spirit and stay the same. You can't receive ongoingly the Holy Spirit and live in fear. You can't receive the Holy Spirit and live continually yoked to anxiety. Because the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, come on, you can preach with me. There's freedom. Do you believe that? I believe that. I have learned that. I have learned that when the Spirit comes, even last night, I won't go into the dream because it was peculiar, but God spoke to me in my sleep. And the Spirit of God was so heavy in my room. I woke up, and I'm not really a crying guy. Sometimes preaching, I can cry because I get so impassioned. But like, I don't cry, really. And sometimes it causes my wife great concern. She's like, are you a robot in there? And I'm like, no, I'm a man of God. And I hold my emotions strong, right? But weird. Okay. But I wake up and there's tears just rolling down my eyes because I feel like I'm in the presence of God. And as I'm like, it's funny because my initial thought is, oh my gosh, I'm fearful. But then I realize I'm not fearing man. I'm fearing the presence of God right now. This reverent awe that so empowers you to think like, man, who can touch me? Some of us need to receive the Spirit in that way. If you are in self-imposed lockdown, I mean, what's interesting, if you look at the word locked in the original text, in verse 19, it's the same word that is used to speak of somebody who is locked up emotionally. Isn't that interesting? Like someone who's unable to show pity, or someone who's unable to show remorse or regret. And like, maybe there's a sense that internally, just as a prophetic picture, we have locked ourselves in a space. We have locked ourselves in a space because we want to preserve self. But as I said last week, pretty clearly, your happiness is not God's greatest concern. His glory is his greatest concern. God wants to use you to bring him maximum glory. But you can't do that unless you receive the Holy Spirit. You must receive the Holy Spirit. It's like literally a stark contrast. John chapter 20, the church locked in a room. And then Acts chapter 2, the church spilling into the city. What was the game changer? Was it a theology shift? Was it a leadership kind of, was it a new leader in town that just motivated the people? No, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church. And the Holy Spirit comes with his power. And what's amazing, what we see then in Acts 1:8 is the commission is to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. It starts here and finds life out there. But in John chapter 20, Jesus started something out here and the church had retreated to something in here. And Jesus, I think one of the reasons he's not frustrated with them is because Jesus knew they couldn't do diddly squat without the Holy Spirit. He knew it. So it's not like Jesus was going to be like, oh my gosh, guys, you're still in this room. Come on, get out. Seriously, touch grass, as my kids say. I don't know if you've heard that saying. I love that saying. I heard it like a year or so ago when I heard Caleb just kind of rebuking someone on PlayStation, someone who was whooping him on FIFA. And I just heard Caleb say, go and touch grass, mate. Literally, which means get out. Get outside. Go and play football or something. But that's the situation. Like, the church needs to touch grass. Sounds weird when I say it out loud, but it makes sense in my head. I'm going to touch grass. In fact, I should have called this series or this sermon, Touching Grass for Jesus. Touching grass in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you out. Doesn't just lead you out of a room. He leads you out of yourself. It causes your eyes to come off your problems and onto the person of Jesus. See, when you are walking aside from the Holy Spirit, your problems become the biggest influencer in your life. When you are walking under the shadow of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit, your problems are right-sized. Because all of a sudden you go, wow, there's nothing he cannot do. To those unsure, I like this one. I mean, point one, and I've got to bring it into land very quickly, but to those in self-imposed lockdown, receive the Holy Spirit. To those unsure, look at this here. Look, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which in Greek is Debbie Downer, okay? No, it isn't. One of the 12, so Thomas was one of the 12 apostles, right? AKA Debbie Downer, you'll see why in a minute. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his sides, I will not believe. That's what he says. Unless I see it for myself, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them, said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, so they've locked themselves in a room again. It's ridiculous. And Jesus says to Thomas, put your finger here and put your hands there. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Last week, I spoke about the resurrection of Lazarus, where his two sisters, Mary and Martha, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, our brother's dying. And Jesus responds with a very pastoral platitude. He says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And Jesus is teaching us a profound point in that moment. Let me read it again. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Let me tell you this. Your circumstances are not uncoupled from the purposes of God. When you are navigating hardship and trial, you can see it as though God maybe has left you. That may be one interpretation of your circumstance. Or you can view it, God's up to something. Can anyone relate to that? Where in testimony, you hit a setback, and the more you walk with Jesus, the more you learn, oh, no, God's going to do something here. Because human speaking, I'm out of options. Humanly speaking, this is difficult. But when the going gets tough, it's sometimes where God does his finest work. And it's kind of interesting because as humans, our propensity, and we even have this mantra, isn't it? I believe it when I... In other words, my belief is subjugated to my sight. My belief is slave to what I see. That's such a British cynical spirit. But the way of the kingdom is not, I'll believe it when I see it. The way of the kingdom is, I'll believe it and then I'll see it. Paul says to the church in Corinth, for we do not live by sight, but by faith. Belief. Even Joshua in Joshua 6, as he's standing at the fortified walls of Jericho, God says, see, I've given you this city. And if I was Joshua, I'd be like, no, you ain't. It's still locked up. But God is like, no, see the city in your hands. I've given you the city and its fighting men and all of its stuff I've given to you, but I need you to see it. See, sight is subject to our belief. Western Christianity, we have totally undercooked this idea because we're so petrified of slipping into heresy that we miss out on all of the miraculous things that God is wanting to do. I mean, do you believe that? Yeah. You know, like Jesus died for more than a church singing songs on Sunday morning. Jesus literally wants to use the church to change the city. God, I feel like you're hard work today, God. I'm not going to lie. This is amazing. But the invitation is, you need to believe it. You need to believe it. That God can use you to change lives. Amen. That God can use you to set captives free. That God can use you to bring deliverance to the captives and healing to the sick. God can use you. Believe it. Satan does not want you free. Because a free you is a dangerous you. A free you is dangerous to him. He hates people who are free because they're almost like untouchable. People can say what they want. People can hate them and they just skip through life. They're like, balls to it, I'm good to go. Or not balls to it, but like, don't worry about it. I'm good to go. Awkward. He wants you free. That's why who the Son sets free, he's free totally, completely, indeedly. He wants you free, because a free you is a dangerous you. But we have to understand that our sight and our experience is slave to our faith and our belief. Jesus says to Mary and Martha, after raising Lazarus, he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I mean, if you're still struggling with it, Mark 11, verse 24, Jesus says, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Like, this isn't about, go, as you go. Yeah. I just, not to draw attention to you, trying to do it on the sly there, but by the way, I thoroughly enjoyed Andy and Beth struggling to contain Evie earlier. I was loving that. I was like, I cannot wait to see teenage Evie. I cannot wait. It's going to be amazing. So good. But believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, this is bigger than stuff. People hijack these scriptures and push them into this kind of like prosperity teaching, and we're not about that at all. Actually, I am about it. I'm totally about prosperity. But I understand prosperity to be bigger than money. Prosperity of the soul. Prosperity of my mind. That when everyone else is crumbling in fear, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When everyone else is backing down and bowing the knee to culture and just say, wokey cokey, have your way. No. We stand strong and we come over that, not subject under it. God has appointed us to be the head and not the tail. Amen? It's cool, eh? But I have to first believe it. Believe it. Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross and you said it is finished, you actually meant it. That when you said it is finished, you broke the power of the curse. You broke the power of fear. You broke the power of sickness. You totally fulfilled all of the demands of the law. It is finished. Jesus, I believe it is finished. So I refuse to now be subjugated by a spirit that is not under the will of God. I was supposed to finish the Freedom series last week, but I just feel like you need to get it. You need to get it. To those unsure, I mean, I love what Jesus says to Thomas in verse 29. Look at it here, look. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So blessing, which means essentially if we were to cook it down to a word that's helpful, like happiness, is found in believing when you have no material evidence to back up what you're believing for. Jesus is saying like, Thomas, you're feeling great because you've seen me and you've believed. I tell you who's going to feel better than that. People who haven't seen it, but have chosen to believe. AKA, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You're a God who constantly undertakes for me and my household. I believe it by faith. And because I believe it by faith, I am blessed in faith. I'm telling you this because I want, like, I'm not saying I'm like the poster boy of freedom. Who laughed? I see you, Mags, trying to sly your laugh like, yeah, right, dog, poster boy of freedom. Was it the fat poster boy? Was that the issue? I don't know. I just, poster boy of freedom right here. poster boy of freedom. It's like, I'm just saying that, like, when I'm walking, oh, she's gone. Like, when I'm navigating life, don't throw me off, Mags, you know I've got ADHD, I will struggle. Like, when I'm, is this mic all right? I'm going to switch out, because it's doing my head in. Thank you. Like, when I'm navigating life, I'm kind of like, when I'm under the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, ain't nothing like it. Ain't nothing like it. It's literally insane. You think differently. You're just like, you've got this heavenly kind of spring in your step. Because you just feel like the hand of God is carrying you through. It doesn't mean that your circumstances get resolved, but you get resolved. So your circumstances are no longer over you, they're under you. It's like that revelation of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Like, I'm not drowning in, I'm soaring over. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a hit and run moment. It's not like just get filled with the Spirit once. It's like keep being filled. But understand that, like, just with these guys in self-imposed lockdown, and like Thomas, who is struggling to believe, receive the Spirit of God. Understand that unless you live coupled to the Holy Spirit, then essentially as a church, we're just a Rotary Club with better music. Subjective, I guess, but I believe it. And then finally, I am out of time. Matthew, can you come up? I don't have time. I've got my conclusion that I didn't finish last week, and I'm not even going to get to do it this week. And I promise you, I'd get to my conclusion. I'm not going to do it. So maybe that'll be in a couple of weeks' time, next week. Keep coming back for the conclusion that never happens. It's like me selling PPI on a weekly basis. To those tempted by old habits, I do want to get through this quick, because this is important. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Debbie Downer, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. Look at what Peter says. I always find this so funny. Funny why, you're wondering. Well, at this point, Peter journeyed with Jesus for 3 years and has seen unbelievable miracles. The dead raised, the sick healed, demons delivered, like lepers cleansed. Like, he's seen it, right? And then he's seen Jesus die on the cross and had his wobble, but then has seen Jesus appear in a room that was locked, proving himself to be the risen Savior. Peter's seen this. And in all of that buzz and excitement of the revelation of the resurrected king, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. It's the most underwhelming response to 3 years of ministry impact. Fishing's boring. Like, maybe you like fishing, so let me know. It's like Peter saying, I mean, why does this matter? Because Peter was called from the fishing boats. When Jesus called Peter, Peter was fishing. And now Jesus is gone. Well, he's risen, but he's not with them, per se. Peter doesn't go forwards. He goes backwards. Our human propensity is to go back, not to go forward. To go back to the things we know. To go back to the cozy blankets. To go back to the boats that we spent so much of our life in. The vessels that were holding us. To go back to those pathways of provision. Peter goes backwards, even though Jesus told him to go forwards.
But the truth is, as humans, we're always tempted by old habits, old patterns of thinking, old relationships that are toxic. We're always inclined to go backwards. If I was Jesus, I would appear on that boat and I would grab Peter and throw him in the water. Get in the water. Wake up. What are you doing? You see, Peter goes out to fish. And like true sheep, they say, we'll go with you. They've been Christians. So they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. How can God bless where you were yesterday? I just need to anchor into this just a little bit more. How can he bless where you've been? God is in your present. God is in your tomorrow. Even if yesterday was amazing, praise God it was amazing, but it's not today. When the disciples are taught to pray, Jesus says, pray this. Give us this day. Pardon? Thank you. Well done, that's a good voice. Our daily bread. Who's living on yesterday's bread? Who's living on yesterday's supply? Who's living on the goodness of yesterday's provision? Even in the people of God in the Old Testament, God's like, throw the manna away at the end of the day. It's not fit for tomorrow. It's filled with maggots. But we've got Christians eating maggoted bread. There's a fresh experience of God today for you. Do you know that? Bless you. Weird sneeze. It didn't feel like a achoo. It was more like, just like everything just came out of every orifice in the moment. I'm glad I'm not sat by you. I'm just going to say, I bet there's a smell there right now. But Jesus is not in yesterday's supply. God is teaching daily bread, daily bread. Daily bread. Say it with me. Daily bread. Say it with me. Daily bread. He's got a word for you today. He's got a touch for you today. He's got a breakthrough for you today. Today, let me just say, because I need to land it now, that Jesus appears to them and they've caught nothing. And he says, throw your net the other side of the boat. And so they respond in obedience. And they throw the net the other side of the boat because they respond on a now rhema word. And what's the outcome? What was that? Yes. An unbelievable haul of fish. An unbelievable haul of fish. They're counting the fish. They're throwing the little ones out because there's so many. There's 153 to be precise. They're counting the fish because there's so many. And it's like, you know, you may not need a seismic shift in your life. You may just need to move 6 foot. But if God tells you to do it, let me tell you, God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. So to those tempted by old habits, don't go back. Live in obedience. Jesus is calling you into this moment right now.